This is scripture that maybe many of you are familiar with. We're going to look at it from a different angle. The scripture always gives you something different if you look at it. Never the same. It's a living book. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, the King James Bible. Father, I just pray for your blessing upon it. I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. I pray now that you take me out of the way, because if you don't take me out of the way, it'll just be man talking. Father, I just pray that you fill me with thy spirit and just give me thy words to speak this very morning. Father, I just pray again, if there be a lost soul that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, this would be the day that they'd fall out with sin and fall in love with the Savior, because to receive him is to receive life eternal. Father, again, we'll promise to give you all the honor and all the glory for whatever you'll choose to do this day, and it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and we give thanks. Amen and amen. Alrighty, our opening verse is talking about gaining or adding something. Gaining or adding something. It says, "For whosoever will save his life," "what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So it's asking a question in regards to gaining. Now, God's answer to that question that's being asked in Mark 8:36 is a big, emphatic no. Man profits nothing if he gains the whole world and loses his soul and ends up in hell, burning for time and eternity. But unfortunately, that's exactly what the majority of mankind spends a lifetime doing, is trying to gain the whole world. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 tells us, God tells us in that verse, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." What God says about gaining or adding something in his word is exactly entirely different than what man believes it should be. This morning, we're going to look at some godly gains. That's the title of our message, Godly Gains. The first one I want to look at this morning is found over in Proverbs chapter 3. Godly gains, we're preaching on, godly gains. First one we want to look at is over in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. The book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, the wisest man in the world. And there are some wise things that we can all learn from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." So we see then the gain, we see the word gain in our passage in Proverbs. To gain wisdom and understanding is better than the merchandise of silver and fine gold. But what the Word of God is talking about this morning, it's not talking about worldly wisdom and worldly understanding, but godly wisdom and godly understanding. Over in James chapter 1 and verse 5, it talks about wisdom. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him." It shall be given him. Now, man's idea, of course, of gaining understanding and knowledge is, first of all, don't believe the Word of God. If you want to gain wisdom and knowledge, if you want to gain a wisdom and understanding, don't believe God's Word. You don't need God's Word. See, this is exactly, you know, in other words, what man will tell you to get wisdom and understanding is you need to go to Harvard University. You need to get an education, son. You need to get an education, daughter. You know, you need to go to Harvard. You need to go to MIT, or you need to go wherever. But you don't need to go to the Word of God. You don't do that. Well, you know, this has been going on since Satan's been around. This is exactly what Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden. If we go back into Genesis chapter 3, in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see exactly the same thing. The same thing Satan told Eve, that she needed to get an education. We see in Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 4, it says, "The serpent said unto the woman," that's Eve, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know it, that in the days ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. In other words, what the devil was, Satan was telling Eve, don't believe God. He didn't really mean what he said. In other words, if you partake of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that you should surely die. First of all, he didn't mean it. And second of all, God, he told God, God just wants to keep you stupid, Eve. He wants to keep you stupid. See, because God knows, in verse 5, Satan tells, for God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, God wants you to keep you stupid. He doesn't want you to be like him. To be like him. He wants to keep you stupid. He doesn't want you to have wisdom and understanding. But the Word of God tells us, the Word of God tells us to gain wisdom and understanding, no one doesn't need to go to MIT or Harvard or anywhere else or any other higher, so-called higher institution of higher learning in America. It's free. It's absolutely free. Well, of course, all it is the price of a King James Bible. Amen. The price of a King James Bible, and they vary in price. You can get a very nice leather one that will cost you some money, or you can get one, a paperback King James Bible that may cost you a dollar or whatever it is. But all that it costs is to get a King James Bible. Now, how do we obtain that? How do we obtain that? Let's look at Job. Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. We see there in Job chapter 28 how we get wisdom and understanding. It's very easy. In Job chapter 28, in the last verse of that chapter, which also happens to be verse 28, so Job 28:28, it says, unto the man he said, behold now, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And number two, and to depart from evil is understanding. To depart from evil is understanding. So we see then that to obtain wisdom, that's fear of the Lord, to have fear of the Lord. Now I'm not talking about, you know, your commentaries will talk reverence and so forth of that, but fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Remember, if you did something when you were a kid that you knew you were going to get it, and you feared your parents or your father or your mother, you were going to get a whack. Well, fear of the Lord is retribution for what you do, for your actions and what you do. Fear of the Lord, what he's going to do to you. Amen. And to get understanding, you have to depart from evil. To get understanding, you have to depart from evil. That's how you get understanding. Now, there are great illustrations in the Bible about this. And there's one man in the Bible who had great wisdom and great understanding. And that was Joseph, the son of Jacob. He had great wisdom and great understanding. Why do you say that? Let's turn. We remember we'll turn to chapter 39 of Genesis, chapter 39. But we know the story of Genesis, how he was sold down to Egypt by his brothers. You know, they threw him into a pit, and then they sold him down to Egypt, into Egypt, in the Pharaoh's house, and so forth and so on. And how the Lord blessed Joseph, and he rose to great prominence. And there wasn't anything in Pharaoh's house that Joseph couldn't have access to except one thing. That was Pontifer's wife, which was a captain in Pharaoh's, or a captain of the guard in Pharaoh's army. So we see all of Joseph could have everything except Pontifer's wife. And we know the story that she came and she tempted him day by day, day by day, day by day, to lie with her, to lie with her. But we see when Joseph was tempted by Pontifer's wife to lie with her, he said, number one, in verse 9 of Genesis 39, he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He had wisdom. He had fear of God because he knew that what she was asking him to do was great wickedness and sin against God. So he had a fear of God. He knew that this was great wickedness. He knew that there was sin, and if he did this, there would be a price to pay for it. He had great wisdom. He had great wisdom. He also had great understanding because he departed from evil. We saw that Pontifer's wife got so hot and bothered. She wanted Joseph so much to lie with her that she grabbed that garment of his, that coat, and she held on it and said, lie with me, boy. You're going to lie with me tonight, whether you like it or not. And then we see in Genesis 39 and verse 12, it says, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in his hand, and he fled and got him out. He had great understanding, as the Bible says, because he departed from evil. He departed from evil. He got him out. He fled and got him out. That's how you have. That's how you gain. You gain wisdom and understanding. That's a godly gain, to gain wisdom and understanding by the fear of the Lord and to depart from evil. Wisdom and understanding then are godly gains. Wisdom and understanding. But it's not going to be found in any, as I said, any institution of any higher learning. It's found in the King James Bible, the Word of God. And wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. And to gain understanding is to depart from evil. And we see that, praise God, that Joseph had both. And as we did a study on Joseph, we see in many, many points, more than any other character in the Bible, he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ had great wisdom and great understanding, amen. So we see then, number one, a godly gain is to gain wisdom and understanding. It's better than merchandise of silver and fine gold, the Bible tells us. Number two, another godly gain, we're going to see. Let's turn with me now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll begin reading in chapter 19. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, it says, Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more." And then he goes on to say, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became as I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I may by all means save some." All through those passages we see gain, 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 gain. Gain the more. Gain the more. What is he talking about? Is he Paul gaining? What is he gaining more? Is he gaining more money, possessions, sexual conquest, accolades from men, trophies and awards? No way. He's talking about to gain more souls. You know, the Bible tells us that he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. How do we do this? How do we win more souls? How do we gain more? As Paul said, he said that he became a servant. He became a servant. He became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." He became a servant. He humbled himself. He became a humble, clean, separated vessel that the power of God can flow through. You know, over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible tells us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. So that what that says, when you witness, when you give out the word of God, when you give the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, the Christ died for our sins, he was buried and he arose the third day, that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You have power. When you witness and when the word of God is preached through a preacher, amen, it says that's the power of God unto salvation. Then why don't we see when we witness all the time or when the word of God is preached all the time, if it's the power of God unto salvation, why don't we see people getting saved? It's very simple. The power of God cannot work through a dirty vessel. You cannot win souls if the power of God cannot flow through the channels of a dirty vessel. We're called vessels. People are called vessels. Christians, we have the Holy Spirit of God. But sometimes we do not live the separated, clean, pure life that we should. And if we don't, then the power of God is not going to be able to operate through a dirty vessel. So we see then, a godly gain is to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gain more, he said, Paul, all the way through. To gain the Jew, those who were under the law, those that were weak, and so forth and so on. Gain more souls is a godly gain. Not more worldly power, not more worldly prestige, not more worldly position, but gain more souls. That's what Paul was talking about. To gain more souls. That should be utmost in every Christian's mind, to gain more souls. Not to keep a record, not to keep track, you know, not to have, you know, like they have in the service, sometimes you'll see in the Army, especially in the Army, on the jacket of the dress uniform, they have slashes on the number of years that indicate the number of years that person was in the service. We don't want to have, you know, souls like scalps on our belts, you know, like the Indians when they used to scalp someone, they'd have the scalp on their belt or whatever. Or you'd see on a plane, you'll see on the wing or the nose of the plane how many other planes had shot down with little X's or whatever, or how many missions it flew. The thing that you want to do is we want to gain more souls. We won't necessarily want to go up on a chalkboard and say, God's keeping record. He knows. You don't have to keep record. But we should want to gain more souls, not gain the whole world. We want to gain more souls. That's why we sin. We want to gain the whole world. In essence, we want to gain the souls of the world. That's why we have missionaries. But we see then that another godly gain, number two, is to gain more souls. That's what Paul says. So another godly gain is to gain more souls, and that's what you and I should be trying to gain as Christians. Now, another thing we want to see then, another godly gain, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, in Philippians 1, verse 21, he says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. For I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose? I want not. For I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So we see then, which is counter to man, to die is to gain. For a Christian to physically die is to gain. For a Christian to physically die is to gain. You might say, what do you mean? You crazy? To die? I don't want to die. Well, Paul said, depart in verse 23 in Philippians 1, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So to the Christian, to die is far better than to be on this world. To die is to gain. You know, we are confident, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said in chapter 5 and verse number 8, he said, For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Very important, he said, we are confident. He knows that if he was absent from his body, that he would be present with the Lord. And we are to be confident, as Paul was confident. If we are absent from this body, if we physically die and we're dead and buried, then we'll be present in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we gain when we die because we are with the Lord. When a Christian dies, you know, a lot of times when people die, they're very upset, and you know, and it's understandable, and they mourn their person's death. But when a Christian dies, it's the greatest promotion for the Christian. He leaves this sin-sick world with all its problems and all its heartaches and all its pains and all its trials and tribulations and all its temptations, and he goes home to glory. He goes home to glory. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 116, it says, Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When we go to the place, see, we die and we go to the place that Jesus Christ talked about. He talked about it over in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, he said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So what do we have looking forward to? We're absent from the body, presence with the Lord. We're going to the Father's house, amen. And in that house, Father's house, are many mansions. And each and every one of us Christians that die and go up to heaven have at least one mansion, amen. It's not only a mansion, but it's a place that was prepared by Jesus Christ. He prepared it himself, he just told us. He prepared that place for himself. That's why he had to go to prepare it. It wasn't prepared by any, praise God, any earthly contractor, because it probably would have been over budgeted, and it probably would have never, it would have been a, would have fallen through and would have collapsed. But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared that mansion for you and I. And the greatest thing also is, it's a place where Jesus will be, and he will receive us personally. He'll be there, he tells us. He'll be there with us forever and ever and ever. We know at death, the Bible tells us, that the soul departs the body. The soul departs the body. But where did you come up with that one? Let me show you what the Word of God says. The Word of God, the Lord seems to stick in things where people don't sometimes pay attention. They're reading along and they miss it. But over in Genesis chapter 35, we see at the birth of Benjamin, Rachel dies. Over in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18, it says, "And it came to pass," Genesis 35, 18, "And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. As it came to pass, as her soul was in departing," as she died, Rachel died, that soul departed the body, praise God. That soul departed the body. And that's what happens to you and I when we die. When we die, our soul departs the body. The soul and the spirit go to heaven, and they be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest, the body, just goes back into that ground and rots and deteriorates and decays. But we will receive our new glorified bodies when Jesus Christ comes for the body, for the church, which is known as the rapture, or the translation of the saints. Our bodies will come out of the grave. Over, we have a great promise over in the first epistle of John in chapter 3 and verse 2. It tells us, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We remember when Christ arose from the grave, he was able to go through doors. He was able to walk through walls. We're going to have that. We're going to be like him. We're going to have that same. We're going to have a glorified body. Amen. The Bible tells us, the Christians who have died trusting Christ before he came for the church, that are in the grave, are going to be pulled up out of that grave someday. And those who of us who have remained alive until his coming, who have trusted Christ, will not see physical death. We'll be just translated up into the sky. Amen. The Bible tells us about the doctrine of the rapture, or the translation of the saints, the church, a calling out of a body in this church age. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, it tells us, it says, "Behold," Paul says, "I show you a mystery. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That's what death, being in the grave, is called, sleep in the Bible, sleep. He says, "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So in other words, if you're in the grave, the dead will be raised incorruptible. You will no longer be corruptible. You will no longer be decayed. It says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." He's also talking about the mortals that are still alive. They're going to be immortal. They're not going to see death. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Then it says, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're going to rise up out of those graves. You know, Paul was preaching and teaching the church at Thessalonica. They were concerned about their brothers and sisters in Christ that had died and were buried in the grave, and the Lord hadn't returned. And he said to them, Paul the Apostle said to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which were asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We have hope. We have hope as Christians. When we get that new glorified body, when we come out of that grave, don't weep. Don't be sorry for a Christian that dies. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." In other words, even though there will be some that will be alive when the Lord returns, it won't keep them that are in the grave from coming out, Paul says. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Those that are in the grave are going to pop out, man. Can you imagine that grave digger that's unsaved? They're digging away and all these graves coming out. He's going to go look around and he's going to run and hide. He says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught, and together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so ever will we be with the Lord." Can you imagine cars being driven? This is what it's talking about. The rapture comes and you pull out of that car and that car's got nobody in it. You know, people will be at work and people will be taken up and their workmate will be talking to them at 1 minute and they'll turn and they'll be gone. The translation, the rapture of the saints. Then he ends it out by saying, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." We need to comfort one another with these words now while we're alive, and then when we see our other brothers and sisters in Christ die and be buried in the grave. We should comfort one another because of what's going to take place. This is the next prophetic event to take place, is the rapture of the church, of the saints of God that have trusted Jesus Christ during this church age. You know, the rest of the world sees death as a loss, you know, as the end. That's it. There's nothing else after that. But the Word of God tells us there is something else after that. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews 9:27, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." There's a judgment. It just doesn't end, and that's it. There's a judgment. You know, many fear death. This is why year after year, year in and year out, billions and billions of dollars have spent to prolong human physical life. But as long as man has been here for the last 6,000 years, he's not be able to stop death from coming. For a Christian then, death is a gain. To die is a gain. To die is a gain. That's what the Word of God says. To die is a gain. So we see then, to die for the Christian is a gain. Another godly gain is found over in 1 Timothy, verse 6:6. 1 Timothy 6:6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So godliness with contentment is great gain. Christians today, unfortunately, are never contented. They have bought into the trap of Satan's trap of the Madison Avenue advertisement. You know, there are firms that make billions and billions of dollars a year just on advertising products. You know, in other words, you will not be content unless you have the latest so-and-so or the latest such-and-such. You know, this is the pitch that Eve bought from Satan again. You know, he told Eve, "You need to take of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil to have it all, to really be content." Even though God told her that they could have, Adam and Eve could have everything in that garden except to take from the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. Even though that Eve had everything in front of her she could possibly ever want, all the food, she lived in a perfect environment, had perfect food, she had no house to clean, there was no waiting in lines in the grocery store to get food, she had everything perfect, but she was not content. The Word of God tells us, Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. And he told the Philippians in chapter 4 of Philippians in verse 11, he said, Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Happy is the man who is content in any state, and still in fellowship with God, and still in enjoying God's fellowship. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 tells us, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Food and raiment are the essentials. But there are no 10 Christians in the United States of America who ever obeyed that commandment. You are to be content, Christian, with food and raiment. That's what God says. We see over in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord tells us, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And then he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Christian, you are to be content with food and raiment, and that's it. The greatest gain on earth, on God's earth, is to be content with the meager fare and still be able to live right and please God. As a 90-year-old saint who was dying in the garret said, imagine all of this and Jesus into the bargain. Imagine all of this and Jesus into the bargain. Imagine all of this, Christian. You have food and raiment plus your salvation. Praise God. Be content. The country folk up in North Carolina sing a song that's called Thank You, Lord, for the Blessings on Me. And they sing another one that's called Crumbs from the Table. Christian, we are to be content with food and raiment and with Jesus, and this is a great gain. This is a great gain. This is a great gain. So we see then being content with food and raiment is a godly gain. Number five we want to see, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Chapter 18, Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, it says in verse 15, Matthew 18, 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if she shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So another godly gain is to gain thy brother. Matthew 18 gives us the godly instructions on how to handle church discipline when problems arise within a church, when one Christian offends another Christian, and so forth and so on. God likes it, everything to be done decently in order. He's a God of order. He's not the author of confusion. That's why he's given us Matthew 18 to follow on how to resolve church problems, how to gain our offended brother. But unfortunately, most churches are not following this today. Oftentimes, Matthew 18 is followed with gossip, evil reports, tale-bearing, backbiting, busybody, so forth and so on. In other words, Christians are allowing Satan to use them. No, the scriptures tell us if another Christian falls, but he truly repents, that we are, as Paul said in Galatians. Paul said in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If that person repents, gets right with God, is repented, it turns around, then we're to restore that brother or sister in the spirit of meekness, lest she fall. And if you will go to your brother and sister and they will hear you, the scriptures tell us, then you will have gained a brother. But if a Christian will not repent, will not get right when you've gone with two or more witnesses, or you've gone yourself, first of all, to work that problem out, they want no part of it. Then you've gone with two or more witnesses, they want no part of it. And then you've gone before the whole church party, and they want no part of it, they won't repent. Then it says in Matthew 18:17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. That person is to be shunned, they're to be treated as an unsaved person, a publican, and a heathen. If this Matthew 18 is followed to the T, you will have gained a brother. But at all times, when a matter arises in church concerning discipline and its members, we should always make to attempt, remember, to gain thy brother. Don't allow Satan to get you to use anything else except God's word. And Matthew 18, remember how he fought off the temptation from Satan when he was tempted Jesus in the wilderness? As it is written, use Matthew 18. A godly gain, then, is to gain your brother and sister in Christ. Use that. Don't allow Satan to press your buttons. He'll blow things out of proportion. He'll get you to use any other means. He'll want you to slant the side of the story. Maybe there was just a misunderstanding. But a godly gain in front of God is to gain thy brother and sister in Christ. And if they'll repent and they'll get right with God, I don't mean worldly repentance. I don't mean being sorry because they got caught. But being sorry because they sinned, they did a great wickedness and sinned against God. And if they'll repent against that and mean it and turn around, we're to restore them in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness and love. A godly gain is to gain your brother, to gain your brother. Another godly gain is to gain your brother. The last one we want to see is in Philippians chapter 3, probably one of the greatest gain of all. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 3 through 9, he said, Philippians 3, 3 through 9, he said, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I counted all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." In other words, the final godly gain is to gain Jesus Christ. In other words, to be saved, to be born again. The greatest gain of all is eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Paul said that he had gained many worldly things. Number one, he had gained a right. He was circumcised the eighth day, like of all the seed of Abraham was to be circumcised an eighth day. He had gained a right, circumcision. He had gained a race. He says he was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had not only gained a right, he had gained a race, but he had also gained a religion. It says that he was a Pharisee in verse number 5. He had gained a right, circumcision, gained a race, he was a stock of Israel, gained a religion, he was a Pharisee, and he gained a record, he persecuted the church in verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul gained a right, a race, a religion, a record, and he also gained, in verse number 9, personal righteousness. Verse number 9, he said, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." He had righteousness of the law, but it was nothing but filthy rags in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I had all of these. I gained a right, a race, a religion, a record, a personal righteousness." But Paul says, "Those things I counted loss because I had not gained Christ." Paul said, even though he had gained all those worldly things, he was at a great loss without the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says he became a winner or a gainer when he came to know Christ as Savior. He said in verse 8, "Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." They were keeping him away from being a Christian, from accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. All these worldly gains. But he came to know, praise God, he gained the greatest thing of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life. We began this morning with Mark 8:36, and it said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Praise God, Paul realized that fact, that he had gained the whole world, but he had lost his soul. But praise God, he was able to gain his soul back before it was too late by gaining Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? How about you? Have you gained Jesus Christ? If you have not gained Jesus Christ, just as Paul realized, then your soul is lost and needs to be gained back from the devil by gaining Christ, by trusting in him as your personal Savior. Won't you do that today, this very day? Don't put it off. Maybe some of you have listened to the preaching of the word week in and week out and keep saying, "I'll get saved. I'll pray and receive Christ." You keep putting it off. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Don't put it off. You need to be saved today. You need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell him you're a sinner. Tell him you deserve to go to hell, but you realize and you know that his son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross at Calvary and shed his precious blood to save you so you could gain your soul. Do it today, Christian. Do it. Do it. Be saved today. If you're not saved, you need to call out to God. "Be merciful to me, a sinner. I need to be saved this very day. Save me, Lord. I'm trusting in only your shed blood and none of that other, none of my right, none of my religion, none of my race or anything else to save me. But your shed blood. Help me to live for you in Jesus' name." Won't you gain Christ today if you're not, like Paul did? We looked at six godly gains this morning. To find wisdom and get understanding, you have to fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's a godly gain. To gain more souls, as Paul said, is a godly gain. To become a servant, humble to God, a clean, separated, pure vehicle, to allow the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Christ, to be worked through you to save others through Jesus Christ. We also saw to die is gain. For the Christian to die, we should not need, none of us want to die, but we should not fear death, because to die is to gain. As Paul said, absent from the body is present with the Lord. The moment you breathe your last breath, you'll see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a hope we have. What a hope that lies within. We saw godliness with contentment is great gain. Christian, you need to be content with food and raiment and being in Jesus Christ. Food and raiment to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content. Don't listen to the Madison Avenue Satan talk that you need this and you need that. You don't need it. All you need is food and raiment in Jesus Christ. Food and raiment in Jesus Christ. Another very important thing is to gain thy brother. To gain thy brother is a godly gain.